Church, good morning again. Hey, all right. Happy Advent. It is the most wonderful time of the year. It just is. And we have snow on the ground. What a gift from the Lord. Goodness, I know, hey, there's like two people that said amen. That's okay. I don't know. Let me Jesus juke you here for a moment. For confession and assurance, we were originally going to read from Isaiah 1 earlier today. Though your sins are like scarlet, it'll make you whiter than snow. So creation's telling us some good news here, isn't it? We need to be made clean. So God, thank you for the snow out there. But I don't like it. Hey, he likes it. It's okay. There might be snow in the new heavens and a new earth. Y'all, he's got storehouses filled with it. Hey, all right, open up to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 this morning. If you got it, say you got it. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 18. This is, you could call it John's introduction, John's prologue. John just loves Jesus. He just loves Jesus. And the first 18 verses in John's gospel gives us a really big, high picture of Jesus. It can't be matched. It's one of the most clear depictions of Jesus' divinity, how powerful he is. He's unmatched. He's unparalleled. He's amazing. Jesus is amazing. And it's that amazing Jesus John wants you to see. He wants you to fall in love in adoration and worship with this Jesus. It's really hard to do that, though, in normal everyday life. And not to mention when we have all these crazy things happening around Advent and the Christmas season, where, frankly, a time that is meant to be jubilant and joyful and celebratory is just a drain. Maybe that's just too honest for some of us in here. Christmas is a drain for me some days, some years. Now that I have kids, now that I have obligations where I'm driving between families. No one else in here? It's just blah. Well, it's for the kids, right? Because now I've got kids. No. Advent isn't just for kids. The Christmas, like, buying stuff, the presents, that can be for the kids. That's cool. But Advent is for everyone. We even sing about it, right? Joy to the world, for the Lord has come. That's for everyone. It's not always joyful, though, especially in the midst of loss, especially in the midst of financial drain and all of these expectations, having to buy Christmas presents for whoever, the time drain. How many of you had to go to 2 or 3 different Thanksgivings? Yeah, blah, humbug, forget that, ain't doing it. How many of you are going to be going to 2 or 3 Christmases? Sorry. I'm praying for you about that. The financial drain, right? Not just buying Christmas presents, but now there's a whole like subsection of industry now where you can pay someone to put up your Christmas lights. That's wild to me. Simply incredible. I want to do that. Every year during Advent, though, we are invited. It is an invitation of sorts for us to pause for a moment and reflect on what truly does matter. We live in a culture that prizes materialism. It prizes busyness. And we're invited to think, ponder, reflect, enjoy, we can so rightly say, the eternal. John invites us to ponder the eternal, specifically the eternal word. The season isn't just about celebrating the birth of Jesus, although that is a significant piece of it. He is inviting us to, John specifically invites us to ponder the mystery of who Jesus is. and not a mystery in terms of like following the mystery machine and trying to discover clues and solve the riddle, but a mystery that cannot be solved, and yet all the more as it's revealed to us, we see his bigness. We see him and we stand in awe of him and who he is. A mystery that we can't wrap our minds around. He's the word that comes to us, this missionary God who's transcendent and yet becomes like you and me to rescue sinners, to reveal to us who God is, what he's like, how he would act if he lived amongst us today. John is all about that. That's what he does for us. John wants you to be wrapped up in the mystery of Christ. The passage, these first two verses. Today, next week, we get to hear from Ian. He gets the bulk of the passage for us. But these first two verses, we're going to see four different things. Namely, Jesus' eternal nature. We're also going to see the relationship that he has with God. We're going to see his identity as God. And then finally, in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. This cements the great hope that we have in him because he's timeless and boundless. And frankly, as a gospel and as the beginning of a gospel, John isn't teaching us to do things, not necessarily. There aren't going to be a lot of calls to action throughout this except for trust and worship. He's not going to be telling you how to like love your spouse better. That's not what we're seeing in this first couple of verses here, okay? The heartbeat of this is for us to be aligned with the vision of what Advent is all about, and it is the eternal word becoming flesh. So if you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? The underlined portion there, if you're able to, would you read that aloud with me? Starting in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's a tongue twister. I'm going to say that again, verse 3. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. And he came into his own, and his own people didn't receive him. But to those that did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as one of the as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have received, all received, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is God's word. You can be seated. Fair warning up front, in the same way that there might not be a specific call to actions in normal everyday life, but there's focus on devotion. This is a very doctrinal passage. There's a lot of theology jam-packed in just these two small verses frankly. It's so vital, actually, for the Christian faith. Much of the Christian faith is predicated upon these two different verses. So we see first the beginning and the Word. This is some echoes from Genesis here. Do you see that? In the beginning. Would you say that aloud with me? In the beginning. That should make us time travel all the way back to the very beginning. When Moses wrote in Genesis, how did he frame, how did he start Genesis? In the beginning. That should speak to us. There are unhelpful interpretations that some, like, culty Christian adjacent folks might say. Jesus was at the beginning, around the beginning. John is communicating something very different here. He's talking about Jesus' eternal existence here. It speaks of eternity past. The earth has a starting point. Jesus exists before time, though. So the same limitations that you and I have and that created stuff have, Jesus just don't have that kind of issue. In the beginning. And then he jumps into this word. And the way that this is constructed, like in your Bible, your English Bible, the word is very critical because it echoes the same way like the language of the New Testament. There's that definite article, the. It's indicating that there's one particular individual that he's speaking to, this particular word, the word. The Jewish person that would have heard this, if John was writing to Jewish people, probably not. He's probably writing to Gentile Christians. But if he was writing to Jewish people, they would have heard this voice speaking at creation that's otherworldly and all-powerful. John loves speaking about ancient truth, though. And he loves using culturally relevant language. Pastor Tim, where are you going with this? That word for word is loaded in the language of the New Testament. In some cases, the Greek folks might have worshipped this so-called word even before they knew that Jesus was the word. It's where we get our word for logic. So when the Jew would have heard that this particular individual is all-powerful, the Greek mind would have heard someone or something that creates with intent and purpose. There's a goal in mind with creation. Though God is the one that created and sustained the universe, the Greek reader would have heard that this is the rational principle by which all of creation is ordered. This is the reason why creation works. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth are all their host. John takes this concept of logic and principle, and he takes it out of what could be considered abstract. It's no longer an idea. And he puts a face to it. He gives this person a name. Later we find that his name is Jesus. So why is Jesus' eternal nature so significant to us? Again, it's so foundational because he isn't bound by the same issues, the same laws that you and I are. He is timeless and eternal, unchanging and completely dependable. When your jobs aren't, when your relationships aren't, when your health isn't, he always is. Always and forever is. In the beginning was the Word. How powerful and how long does he stand the test of time? Ever drove out to the desert before? It's not fun. I'd rather have snow than the desert, friends. But something cool happens. Whether you're driving like in the winter and the snow, you You know that we were driving home last night. One of the cool things that happens, either snow or desert, there might be some sand on the highway while you're driving along. Or for us, there was snow while we were driving on the highway, driving along. And any little gust, any little blow, anyone driving past is going to push and move and maneuver snow and sand, both. Any little brush, any little breeze is going to trouble it. That's you and me when stuff, bad stuff comes our way, when we're left to our own devices. We're looking for something that's going to keep us rooted and strong. It certainly ain't your job. It's not the relationships that you have, as great and good as those things are. What you and I need is something that stands the test of time. We don't need to be like sand shifting. We need a mountain. Whether the rains come or the winds blow, a mountain stands. Did you know that even like mountain ranges, like they are such a force of nature that they're able to even like shape weather patterns? Did you know that? It's the wildest stuff. You and I, who are specks of sand and specks of snow in the elements, pale in comparison to the timelessness and eternality of Jesus. Jesus is rock solid forever. Jesus is the immovable mountain, providing stability and peace in the storms of life, always and forever. He's not just eternal. He has a role in creation too. You're going to hear again from Ian in verse 3 next week, where it reads, all things were made through him, and without him was nothing. It was not anything that was made. He'll go into more depth about that, but we need to touch on that just for a moment, because John likes to move back and forth in this passage like he's a movie script writer, and he's bringing in all of these themes all the way back through all the time. Jesus as creator helps us see that Jesus just isn't a part of creation. He stands outside of creation. Regardless of how big or how small things are in creation, everything that exists today is owed to him, and its existence is because of him. Paul picks this up later on in Colossians 1, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Question though, does it follow that if Jesus is creator, if he is, does that mean that he knows us intimately? Well, it depends on who you ask, unfortunately. If they're not reading the rest of John, they could get the sense that he is a dispassionate, absentee landlord that doesn't give a rip about you or your life. He just winds the clock and just lets it go. What John does throughout the rest of this passage, he shows us what an all-powerful, all-good, completely holy, eternal God does when he puts on flesh. He lets you and me see, this is what it looks like when you marry compassion with omnipotence. There's no other individual in history or in literature that matches the compassion and all-powerful nature of Jesus. He's otherworldly. John loves to talk about this artist. Who cares for you personally. Who knows your strengths, who knows your fears. Maybe you like art. I draw stick figures. I'm not good at it, but I like fine art. I think Rembrandt is fascinating. I like Van Gogh. Van Gogh is more my speed. Even in Dolly, in his wonky, like melting clocks kind of stuff, there was a point behind the kind of work that he was creating. Maybe that's not your speed. Maybe Minecraft's more your speed. My little boy, what a gift. We've watched a couple of kids, like, you know, on YouTube, they stream their video game playing. It's really cool to watch kids play, even in a virtual environment, like build castles and build weapons and build contraptions. And all of them, even in their building, if nothing more than enjoyment, it's seeking to satisfy a purpose. You who are here today have innate purpose because he was in the beginning. And all things were made through him. And without him was not anything that was made. You were made with purpose. This all-powerful, all-good, eternal, holy, compassionate God who's donned flesh seeks to know you intimately and personally and care for you intimately and personally. Jesus, the divine artist, the divine creator of the universe, holds your life in his hands. This is good news. He doesn't make garbage. He doesn't make mistakes. There are no happy accidents in here. Jesus is not a celestial Bob Ross. He's not trying to make silver linings out of everything. Rather, it's always moving to a particular goal, a particular purpose. And this speaks good news for you as well, because he was at the beginning and he was able to speak worlds into existence. If he's able to do that, what could he do with the mess and failure of our lives? Could he not remake them? Could he not make you new? He wants to. He's powerful enough to sustain. He's powerful enough and faithful enough to care for your needs. That's the relationship that he has in the beginning. He's eternal. But then we see the relationship with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was with God. John's statement, with God. Prepositions, English class. I told you, this is, John is writing to Greek Christians. And he's taking them immediately into the deep end and asking them to reconceptualize everything that they grew up with. And so again, he keeps using this really loaded language, even with. That with isn't accidental and it's not small. The Word was with God. The Word was with God in such a way that they were in relationship with one another. You can hear this as friendly. You can hear this as being loved. You can hear this as being known. It's communicating close personal relationship with one another. And so we are introduced. There's not a word in the Bible for Trinity, and yet we see it taking shape here in the first verse of John's gospel. While the Word, or Jesus, is distinct from the Father, they exist in perfect unity with one another. And the relationship that the Father and the Son have with one another is constant, forever faithful love and constant, forever faithful fellowship. And that is at the heart of who God is. And yet he balances these distinctions. While there is the Word and there is God, who we can rightly say is the Father, they are unioned with one another. And yet at the same time, they are very distinct persons, not individuals. We wouldn't say that. I'll get to that in a moment. one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Maybe we should just handle it now and just go off script for a moment. Let's do that. This could go very well or very bad. When you've talked about the Trinity with people before, maybe you've heard like an illustration or two about the Trinity. Maybe the Trinity is kind of like water in its three like stages of matter, right? It's ice when it gets really cold. You've experienced that today. It's water. Maybe some of you are thirsty right now. And it becomes steam as well when it gets really hot. Maybe some of you want to visit Florida right now. Maybe the Trinity is something like that. True or false? Is that a helpful illustration? I don't think so. Why? It's not. Oh boy. Write this down. Don't check it today. It's not going to be up there. I want to invite you to watch something from Lutheran satire, Bad Analogies. It's going to be so helpful for you today after this. Or the sun, the stars, and the sky. You have the sun hanging out in the middle of our solar system, and it just emanates heat and light. Maybe that's a good illustration for the Trinity, too. That's an ancient heresy. That's not good. We don't want that. Why? Because you don't have the heat and light without the star itself. John isn't saying that Jesus only exists because of the Father. John is saying that Jesus exists with the Father. This is a big deal. Well, maybe we can think of it like a three-leaf clover. Or maybe we could think of the Trinity like the Mighty Morphin Power Rangers and their Megazord, where these different robots come together and they become one whole. That is also an ancient heresy called partialism. We don't want to do that either. All of those were defunct, and so we can do better than that. Brothers and sisters have been wrestling with the Trinity for a really long time in the Athanasian Creed. Pastor Tim, this isn't scripture. Can we really read this like this? The Athanasian Creed would read something like this. There's one Father, not three. There's one Son, not three. There's one Spirit, not three. Nothing in this Trinity is before or after. Meaning one didn't come before, one didn't come later. They're co-equal, they're co-eternal, and we must worship. We must worship the Trinity, their Trinity in unity. And they add this little clause later on. And anyone that wants to be saved must believe this. Father, Son, and Spirit, they are all three distinct persons, and yet they are united completely and totally in essence and in purpose, in nature and in purpose. So God's relational nature, it has massive implications upon how you and I live today. If the Father and Son have always lived together in perfect harmony and unity, never being divorced from one another, how can the body live together well then? Just as the Father and the Son lived in perfect communion, you and I are called to live in loving relationships with those that claim Christ as King. No division, no divide. Theologically, the body is united together because of Jesus' work. And yet, how many small little things get in between care and love for one another? Should a little thing like distance really keep us from loving one another? Should a little thing like squabbles keep us from loving one another well? Jesus' message is spiritual, that's true, but even at the beginning, preachers and pastors and proclaimers, they follow along in a very long line of people proclaiming God's word. The first teacher wasn't Adam, though, telling Eve how to live in the garden. The first preacher was the Word himself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke, and what happened? And then light. When Jesus speaks, things come into existence. Creation exists. And if we believe that this Word, this eternal Word, now flesh, can bring creation into existence, why do we believe that Jesus' Word would not change us then? If we believe that he can make life from non-life, which he does, why would we believe that he can't reconcile us to God? Why would we believe that he doesn't take repentance seriously? Why would we believe that he doesn't take sin seriously? Why would we believe that he doesn't take grace seriously? Why would we believe that reconciliation matters less to him? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Full stop. This is the crown of Jesus's, like, if there was ever a clear verse in the Bible that communicates Jesus's deity, this is it. Look no further. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's not God-like, he's not merely God, he's the one true God. Unmatched and unparalleled. And this is a central truth to the gospel message. And it's what sets Christianity apart from all of these other pretenders. Islam has a big beef with Christianity. Why? They don't have an issue with Jesus per se. They believe that he existed, that he was real. The issue that they have with him is whether or not he's actually God's son and he's actually divine. Islam would go so far to say that he's a savior, he's a rescuer too. He'll eventually come back one day and touch ground on earth. That's a big deal. Christians believe that too. The decisive factor is on what do we say about him and who he is. Funny enough, the same issue, the same beef that Islam has with Jesus is the same one that Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons have too. Frankly, just because you have Jesus' name on the side of your building, like some of our friends might have, doesn't make them Christian. They're just Christian adjacent. They're cultish and wrong and frankly heretical. John's words leave no room to doubt. Jesus is fully and eternally God. So if he is fully God, he has the power to save. His sacrifice on the cross, good news, is sufficient for us. And even in how we hear sufficiency, it's almost as if we can hear like just good enough, like just barely crossing the line. He's not merely good enough. Jesus' deity in his sacrifice on the cross isn't merely good enough, but it's so much more. As God, he reveals God too. Remember how we go back and forth? John likes to do that. John 1:18, no one has seen God, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Not only was he at the beginning, not only did he know God, but he himself is God. Jesus is the ultimate revelation. He shows us in real time what God is like. And this is what creation, this is what the Jewish people, I dare say, even with our fickle, frail hearts that are so inclined to wander away, even as regenerated people, and even lost people are longing for this. They want to know God. They want peace. The clearest expression that we have of God is Jesus. Can you imagine trying to understand the sun only by looking at its reflection in like a pool of water? Every move, every shake, the ripples, they kind of misshape in it. You don't get the brilliance and the full heat of the sun itself. With Jesus, what do we see instead? He's not a reflection, but he is a full revelation of God. If there was anything that this truth should do, is that it should call us. We should feel pulled to our faces and lay on the floor. Prostrate before him. It should call us to worship. Marvel at the truth that the one who reveals God, who is very God of very God, is the one that gives his life as a ransom for many. No other God in literature, no other fictional character is as amazing and as incredible as Jesus, who really lived, who really died, who really rose again, who really will come again. Advent is a season of anticipation. It's a season of hope. Jesus has, in a very real way, rewritten the story for you and me. Some of you like to read. Could you imagine reading a novel where all the characters are bound by their own story and they can't step out of the page? They can't step out of the plot of the script one way or the other. They're all, what some kids might say, they're all NPCs. They have no real control in their life. What would it look like, though, if the author of the book decided to step into a story instead? What would he do? What would it be like? He's not like the other characters in the story because he's not bound by the same rules as the other characters in the story. And frankly, the author doesn't need help from anyone to solve the problem, solve the crime, because he himself holds the pen. The great problem to solve that you and I desperately needed fixed is that you and I are prone to go our own way. We're prone to get our own way. But upon him, upon Jesus, God laid the sin of us all. He who isn't bound by creation, like you and I are, Jesus rescues us. John 1:1-2, he's showing us this eternal creator stepping into our world, and he fixes it and is continuing to fix it, our world, our brokenness, our need for hope. And it's not just personal, though. He comes in to fix everything. His hope, his work is cosmic, too. Jesus entered our history to redeem all of creation. And so as followers of Christ, you and I are called to connect people to the hope of the gospel. We look this Advent season for opportunities to serve people well and love them well and tell them of the good news of Jesus, connecting them to God's hope in the gospel. Sharing the good news of the Word who became flesh. John preaches to us 2,000 years removed that Jesus is the eternal Word. He's timeless. He is the creator who is the one who is with God and who is God himself. Otherworldly and matchless. As we celebrate Advent, let's keep our eyes fixed on him who never changes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Word made flesh. Indeed, as an old dead brother once said, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. You are the longing of every human heart. The word that was spoken at creation, let there be light, changed all of existence. We exist because of the timeless one. We exist because of the eternal one. And Jesus came preaching to his people as well, proclaiming forgiveness, proclaiming freedom. Freedom from sin. Proclaiming hope. Father, we are grateful that you have given us the eternal word. I pray for folks that are in here today whose ears might be deafened to hearing his voice. Father, they need hope today. Would you show them how big your son is and why he's worthy to be trusted? Father, we live in a very dark, dead world that needs you to speak to them and bring them to life. Would you, won't you, help us proclaim the eternal word, Jesus, he has come. Father, may we appropriately worship your Son. Perfectly your Son.